The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you very much. When I was young, my mama told me years ago, said, son, if you can't say something good about something, just don't say anything. And I get in some churches anymore where I just don't say anything. I could understand the music tonight. Knew what they were singing about. Knew what it meant. Done something to my heart. I understand the fellowship the preacher's talking about, of like-mindedness. It's just a wonderful thing to be in a place where worldwide missions is emphasized. When I met your pastor, actually he was pastoring in Tennessee at that time. I think he'd just got out of jail. And we had some talk, even back then as a young man. He was burdened with a mission that went beyond his tent pegs there, actually burdened with a worldwide mission and a worldwide vision. And I've followed him over the years through his newsletters and word of mouth, and seen him reach out further and further and further, and through this good church continues to reach out even more. And it's a delight for Wanda and myself to be here in the meeting this week. Let's talk about missions for just a minute. Won't take long about the missions. I doubt that there's anyone here that doesn't know that there's a world of lost people out there that need to hear the gospel. We know that, don't we?
Yes.
Do we know that?
Yes.
There's a world dying, a world of people dying and going to hell who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we ought to know something else, probably do know it. There are hundreds of missionaries crisscrossing America today, just like these good missionaries are, trying to get to the mission field. Doing their very best to get to where God has called them to go. We know that, don't we? I mean, there's not a shortage of missionaries. Not in the sense we like to talk about. Plenty of lost people, lots of missionaries. Those are not the problems. Do you know why? Do you know what the missionaries are trying to do? Now, when they come up here, they get real spiritual and they ask you to pray for them. And you ought to. But if they get in a tight, two or three of them can get together and pray for themselves. That's not why they're not on the field. Are you ahead of me? You know what it's all about? Money. That carnal, dirty four-letter word, M-O-N-E-Y. Five-letter word. I was born in Arkansas. Give me a break. All right. It's money. We don't like talking about money in church, do we? Money's carnal. It's earthy. We want to go to church and hear about heavenly things and grace and mercy and peace and love. But in the Bible, Jesus had more to say about money than did any of those things. Because today, with salvation free, it still costs a lot of money to get it around the world. And so this week, the preachers called this convocation together to extend your outreach, to stretch your vision and your faith, hopefully. But to do that, we've got to talk about the root matter, and that's the money thing. Now, I got my early religious upbringing in an old Associational Baptist group, and I'm thankful I did. I'm glad I got my church doctrine straight, and I'm glad I got all of the theology. They taught me theology. They taught me church history. They taught me a lot of good stuff. They never taught me how to live, but they taught me a lot of good stuff. But they had a poverty mentality. Y'all can help me anytime through here now, and it'll make me feel a lot better. You know, I'm a first-timer here. You're supposed to help me a little bit. I'll get all nervous and forget where I'm at, and I'll have to go all the way back to the front and start over. And it'll take forever if you don't help me. All right. I knew that the preachers will help now. Yeah, sure. The associate Wells back here, when I first went with him, he was just in the way. I asked his daddy about him tonight. He said nothing's changed. But we need to understand the seriousness of what we're talking about here. And my old crowd, I think their basic philosophy was the poorer you were, the safer for heaven you were. They were pretty sure if you had stuff, it'd make you worldly. You know, they had a covenant between the Lord and themselves about their pastor. They said, Lord, we want our pastor poor and humble. And Lord, if you'll keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. And they sure did a wonderful part with theirs. They could just imagine. You know, they did not think a fundamentalist could have a die-hard battery. He's supposed to call a deacon to come boost his car off whenever it's cold. It won't start on its own. You know, that poverty mentality. They didn't do mission work. They kept it all in the four walls and barely kept the four walls up. It's a mind thing up here. But that's all I knew. Let's go ahead and get real tonight. It's very hard to admit sometimes. But all we know, somebody taught us. That gift of knowledge is not working. What we know, somebody taught us. By life example, by word, by song, by sermon, by lesson, by example. But what we know, somebody taught us. And every decision we make from faith promise on is based on our frame of reference, what we know. We don't have anything else to base it on. And when you and I stop learning, we begin to die. And we need to refresh our mind tonight on what the Bible says about the money thing. But boy, they just, you know, their whole philosophy was don't ask, don't tell. Yeah. And don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. I never could get it through to the hand. They hooked up. It's all on one body. But I began to read my Bible, and that sure messed up a lot of what I thought I believed. Don't you just hate it when the Bible disagrees with what you believe? I began to read some weird things. You have to understand now, what I knew is what I'd been taught in that old poverty mentality of I'm just a poor, happy Christian. Could I tell you there ain't no such thing? Poor, happy? Come on. So I began to read things in the Bible. I want to share them with you. I want to give you just a ground floor introduction, if you would, to what changed my life totally about God's mind for reaching the world and how to do it financially. The first verse that, you know, I used to say I found this in the Bible, and I finally dawned on me. It wasn't ever lost. That was me. But it finally dawned on me one day when I was reading what Philippians 4:19 really did say. That's the first step that began to change my life. It's a very simple verse. All the Bible students can quote it. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I read that and I said, man, wouldn't it be something if that were true? Now, all I'm known is poverty. That's all I've been taught. And all of a sudden, God is saying, I'll supply all your need. Is that not weird? Huh? All need supplied. I couldn't wait to show my old crowd that, you know, I don't think my spirit was right. Matter of fact, I know my spirit wasn't right. I just stuck it right in their face. Whoom! I said, look at him. All need supplied.
Amen.
And they said, you're not going to believe what they said. They said, okay, preacher, but I want you to understand something. You better be sure you know your difference between your needs and your wants. That puzzled me. I thought I'd found a mind-expanding, faith-stretching promise of God, and they want to nitpick about needs versus wants. It was as if, are y'all still here? It was as if, okay, preacher, God won't let you starve to death, but don't you dare ever want anything. Now listen, some of you know my old crowd, and you might as well admit it and pay attention. Some of you are my old crowd. Yeah, we'd love to do Faith Promise Preacher, but we just don't have any money. We're just poor. We just barely getting by. Somebody's lying. I don't think it's God. All need supplied. Someone, you know, when they get real pious, these Christian people, they get real pious, they like to say, well, my needs are very small. Well, I wouldn't tell that if I was a Christian, because I would be giving my way into a situation where my needs were not small so God could do what he said he would do. Now, I can do my own amening, but I'll have to come down there, I'll have to come back up here, and it'll take a lot longer. Besides that, they got me up so many times back there a while ago, I hadn't got another get-up in me. I'd like one of those lift chairs for tomorrow night if we're going to do all that again, if you don't mind. You know. That's hard on the body to do all that. Needs and wants. And they're fussing about it. I didn't know much about the Bible. I really didn't. But I remembered in the Bible the most backslidden crowd that the Bible ever talks about. God's own beloved people wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, as far from God's will as they could get, and God supplied every need they had. Did he not? Every need they ever had, God took care of it. I just began to wonder, well, if God would do that for a backslider, I just wonder what he'd do for somebody who made God the apple of his eye. Somebody whose mind and heart blended in with God's mind and heart, you know. I didn't know much, but I knew something was haywire about that thing they were telling me. You see, when I met that verse, but my God shall supply all your need, I had to deal with it. You say, what do you mean? I mean, I read in the Bible where God said, I'll supply all your need. Here I am, a Christian. I didn't have my needs supplied. So I had to deal with it. I had to find out why. I just don't like to do that. I just rather the Bible go along with what I believe. From the way you folks are looking, you would too, but this is the way it goes. I have a daughter who is an antique in every sense of the word. She's old. She's valuable. She's an antique. From the time she was born, her mother and I took care of every need she ever had. We clothed her. We took care of her medical needs. We educated her. You know, I bought her dresses and shoes and hats. I got so tired of buying shoes that's going to be wore out in 3 months with the toes kicked out and skirts that's going to be too short and less time than that. I never got a minute's joy out of any of that. But that's just what you do. It's in the contract. Any man with 1 ounce of integrity who is responsible for bringing someone into this world will take care of the needs of that individual till that individual will take care of its own needs. It don't have to be a happy thing. You just do it. But every once in a while, their mom would find out something the kid wanted. I got tickled about getting that. I mean, I got some joy out of that. Needs, that's just what you do because you're related. Why would I take care of her needs? Because I'm her father. But why would I get tickled about getting her something she wanted? Because I'm her father. I have a heavenly father who cares more for me than I could ever care for that girl, more than I could ever think about caring for, and he promised me to take care of my needs, but he carried it a step further than that. My own crowd didn't get it. That needs thing, you know, that's bottom line. That's right down there on the bottom line. He said, I'll see to your needs. I'll take care of your needs. But I came to that long passage. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 are the longest continual discourse in the Bible on Christian giving. That's all it talks about. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, for the administration of this service, what service? This service of giving, supplied not only the want of the saints. And all of a sudden, God bumped it up a notch. Now, he started out with me not knowing anything, said, I'll take care of your needs. Now, he was writing that to a church that was in the habit of communicating concerning giving and receiving with Paul. And they had been doing that. And he said, I'll take care of your needs. But you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, and it goes past tithing. Could I interject this? Well, since I'm preaching, I know very well I can. All right, here we go. In the Bible, the word give is never associated with the word tithe. You cannot find the word give associated with the word tithe. It's always the word bring or brought. All you can do with the tithe is bring it, the Bible says, from your house to God's house.
Amen.
Undesignated. No strings attached. Every once in a while, somebody would get mad at the preacher. In every church I go to, except this one, of course, someone will get upset with the pastor. And in their evil mind, they'll come up with something like this. I'll teach him a lesson. I'll designate my tithe. Well, somebody's going to get a lesson, all right, but it won't be the preacher. Because you just started stealing from God. That's God's tithe. I hear people talk about, you know, I brought my tithe. You don't have a tithe. That's God's tithe. It's your job to bring it from your house to his house, undesignated. You get in missions conferences like this, and some folks want to fudge a little bit. They want whoever sees the envelopes to think they're really doing faith promise, so they'll take some of the tithe money and pull it over there in faith promise. And once again, you're stealing from God. So you don't want to get into that. But see, that tithe, that's basic groundwork. You just do that because it's right to do. But you get to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's not about tithing. It's about giving. Let me help you with this. You can't give God anything till you pay God a tithe. You pay your tithe, you give your offering. Now, these folks are giving offerings over here. It's very plain. And he says there, now, you do that, I'll take you past your needs, and I'll see to your wants. Now, that's Bible. I can't help the way you're looking at me about it. That's still the Bible. You say, see, the reason folks get nervous about this, the Joy Boys on television have perverted it. They've taken the truth of biblical prosperity. It is a truth. Biblical prosperity is all needs supplied, along with the capacity to enjoy having all needs supplied. But they have taken it and turned it into seed sowing. And so their philosophy is that you sow a seed and you get a bunch back. I heard about one fellow who got on their mailing list somehow. I don't know how it happened. But he got a letter from one of them. It said, started off with a normal two paragraphs of junk, and then it got down to the point. It said, send me $100 before the 10th of the month, and by the end of the month, you'll receive $1,000 in return. Sow the seed today, sow the $100. So the guy wrote him back and said, if that's truth, you sow the $100 and send me the $1,000. Said he never heard from him again. There's a difference between seed sowing and biblical giving. Seed sowing is something you do for yourself. Biblical giving is something you do for God and God alone. And we need to understand that and realize it. And it's a marvelous truth. And the truth of the fact is that the Bible does say, give and it shall be given unto you. But that's not the motive. Once that becomes your motive for giving, you're in bad spiritual shape. That is not the motive for giving. The motive for giving is that we love God and choose to be obedient. The result of it is that it shall be given to us so we can give again and again and again. But the verse that helped me more than any, I understood the need. I didn't understand that giving thing. I ran into all those crazy verses where Jesus said weird things like, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, I knew better than that. Don't you? Let me help you folks. I just love to get stuff. Hint. I love to get stuff. But Jesus said, no, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I didn't understand it at all. But I read that and I said, well, one of us got a problem. And I may be some dumb, but I'm not plumb dumb. I knew it wasn't Jesus. So I began to practice giving. I didn't understand it. I have to tell you the truth, I didn't experience much joy out of it. But he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It took me years. It was around 40 years ago now. I was preaching a meeting in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it was one of those long week meetings back in those days. And came the Wednesday night service like this. And I was sitting right there on the pew where that crowd's asleep there. And it came time for the preacher to make announcements. And he said, now we're going to receive our offering in just a moment. And he said, I want to make an important announcement. And he named a family in the church. And he said, their home burned today. And from the human side, they lost everything they had except the clothes on their back. They're safe. They're unharmed. They're in fine spirits. But they lost everything. And we're going to take an offering tonight. And if you want to have a part in it, that's what the offering is going for. And he received the offering. I sat right there on the front row, 1,200 miles from home. I took every penny I had in my billfold, put it in the offering plate, and for the first time, I got it. It is more blessed to give than to have to say, would you help me? Could you help me? Oh, yes, it's more blessed. And we need to realize that. But the delight of my life came at Psalm 37:4. I know it's backwards, but I'm discounted that away. See, we start in Philippians 4:19, God said all need supplied. We come to 2 Corinthians 9:12, and he said supply the want of the saints. You come to Psalm 37:4, most of you will have it marked real heavily. It's an amazing verse. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now that'd really be a kick in the head if that was true, wouldn't it? The desires of thine heart. You say, preacher, what if I desired the wrong thing? Well, you missed the first part of the verse. Listen to it again. King James Version. Just wanted to run a buzzword out. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. That's King James. You want to hear the Texas version? This is the TV, Texas version. You give me the desires of my heart and I'll delight in you. That's exactly where we're sitting tonight if we're not real careful. We're sitting here waiting for God to just dump a honey bucket in our lap while God is in heaven waiting on us to do what we know we ought to be doing about the giving thing. You give me what I want and I'll delight in you. No, God's a gentleman. He said, you go first. You delight in me right in the middle of your circumstances. You delight in me right at the worst time of your life. You delight in me when you don't understand one thing that's going on. And I'll give you the desires of your heart. And it's an amazing thing when you come to delight in him, how his vision and your vision come together, and his thoughts and your thoughts come together, and your desires and his desires are one. And he gets joy in doing that. The psalmist said over there in Psalm 36, just before that, he said that he delighteth in the prosperity of his servants. It's an amazing thing. And so you have all these good promises, needs, wants, and desires. But you know, knowing truth doesn't change anything. It's what you do with truth changes everything. Wise men said truth is falling in the street. But let's be honest. Those are the promises of God in a simplified form. But let's think about a second thing, the problems with the promises from the human side. See, I noticed red flags going up all around the building while I was preaching because you've got a problem with what I said. You've got a problem about what it implies, what I said implies. And you have reasons for it, you know. The amazing thing about real Bible stewardship is it doesn't matter what side you take, there are verses to prove your stand. So you have to find out what it says from beginning to end, line upon line, precept upon precept, and find out what's going on. But here's the first problem with needs, wants, and desires. Number one, let's suppose I come in this beautiful building and it's dark, and I find the light switches wherever they are, which I'm having trouble doing right now, but they're probably right up there with those two men who feel the power of the whole thing. So I'm up there in the balcony, stumbling around in the dark, and I come to the light switch, and I turn on the light switch, and the lights won't come on. I say to myself, Self, I've known it all the time. Old Ben Franklin was a fool, and electricity is a failure. So I'm standing up there afraid to move now because I'm going to stumble on something. And if you'll pardon the expression, because I wouldn't really be doing it, but cussing the darkness. Right? And my electrician friend comes in and says, how's what you're doing standing around in the dark? And I'd say, well, you of all folks ought to know, electricity is a failure. He said, oh no, electricity is a proven principle. Are y'all paying attention now? And he said, anytime you operate according to the laws of applied electricity, you have light. I said, look, dummy, one more time. It don't work. He said, follow me. He gets his flashlight out. He leads me through these catacombs around through here to something he calls a breaker box. He said, open the little door. So I opened the little door. And he said, now you see all those rows of switches? I said, uh-huh. He said, see the one with the red showing? I said, uh-huh. He said, push it all the way over and then push it back. So I do. He said, close the door. So I do. He said, follow me. We go back up there. He said, now hit the light switch. I said, I done told you. He said, hit the light switch. And so I turned it on and the lights come on. And I look at the electrician and I say, you mean I've been standing around cussing the darkness and the problem was on my end? The problem was with me. The first problem is when we want to nullify God's promises based on our personal experiences. When we want to fault the promises of God because it's never happened to us. We do it all the time. There are folks sitting here tonight in that very situation. And you can't accept the promises of God because you're still waiting for them to happen, and God's still waiting for you to claim them.
Amen.
You know, we ought not fault God's promises based on our experiences. So this guy says, all right, here's a second problem. Best Christian I ever knew, best man I ever knew, loved God in a way you couldn't think about loving God. Such a wonderful, blessed man. And said, preacher, it's not that he didn't have the desires of his heart, and it's not that he didn't have his wants, but there were times in his life when he didn't even have his needs met. Now, preacher, what you going to do with that? Well, I'm not going to do anything with it because I know it happens. And all that does is beg the question. If God said, I'll supply your need. If God said, I'll see to your wants. If God said, I'll give you the desires of your heart, the question is not whether or not you have it. The question is, why don't you? Why don't you? That good man, see, how much you love God has nothing to do with this. Somebody thinks if they love God hard enough, whatever that means, bad enough, good enough, did you know there's not anything you can do, nothing you can do to make God love you anymore? Yes. I need some help on that.
Amen.
There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore.
Right.
I'm glad for the other side of the coin also. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any less.
Amen.
He just loves you.
Amen.
These promises and whether they're received or not does not depend on our love for him. It depends on our obedience to the laws and principles he's laid down in relation to giving and receiving, in relation to the law of the sower, in relation to what the Bible has to say. So could it be that this good Christian loves God more than any of us ever could? Could it be that he missed the teaching of God's word concerning the tithe and the offering, the giving and the receiving? Oh, absolutely. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, preacher. What about these third world countries, all these missionaries? And you see those infomercials on television, and they've got these little babies with their extended stomachs, and they tell you how many of them are going to go to bed tonight and die in their sleep from starvation. And you talk about needs and wants and desires like that. Now what are you going to do with that, preacher? I ain't going to do nothing with it. Because it's the truth. But again, all it does is beg the question. The problem's the same. Those third world countries are not operating according to the principles of God's word. And when they begin to there'll be plenty there. God's not a God of shortages. By the way, America is positioning herself to go right back to that same situation if we don't turn things around. Well, we certainly need to get it done. But see, the problems are all on our end. I need to get through because I'd like to be able to come back. Last problem then. We got the promises. Let's get to the last problem. Somebody said, well, preacher, bless your heart. You know what that means, don't you? Bless your heart. You poor dumb fool. Said, preacher, don't know how to tell you this, but that Psalm 37 you're reading from, that's over there in the Old Testament. And I'm always glad when they tell me. I get mixed up about it sometimes. You know, I read somewhere in one of them or the other that both of them were given for our instruction. And so I kind of mix them up a little bit, I guess. My old crowd was sort of like you. If they come to something they didn't like, they'd just dispensationalize it. But that's for them. And so that's what these folks are going to do. They'll say, you know, You're over there on Psalm 37. You're reading that promise. You're trying to give it to us Gentiles. That's a promise to Abraham and his seed, dummy. You thought of that already, hadn't you? Well, let's take care of that and I'll quit. Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3 for just a couple of 3 minutes. I wish I hadn't said that for a while. Galatians chapter 3. It's worth looking at. If we can get this, it'll help us with the rest of the week. It'll help us with the pastor's vision and your vision for lost and dying folks around the world. Let's go down to verse 13, Galatians chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's good. Amen. Study with me for a moment now. When God stepped out from nothing because there was nothing to step out from, and stepped on nothing because there was nothing to step on, and spoke to nothing because there was nothing to speak to, everything that is came into being.
Yeah.
And God's first evaluation of his creations in Genesis 1, you remember what it was? He said, now that's good.
Yeah.
That's good. Okay. That's wonderful. His second evaluation, you find it in Romans 3. None good. Something cataclysmic happened between that's good and there's no good. None good. What was it? Oh, it was Eve. You men sit out there and let me die now. Bunch of hen-pecked rascals. Okay, it was Adam. They won't take up. It was Adam. He should have put a stop to it. But sin came, and with the sin came the fall of man, and with the fall of man came the curse. Am I all right? And under that curse, every mother's child comes into this world headed toward hell. Didn't get a vote on it, didn't get to say one thing about it, forget about deserving and not deserving. We're under a curse, born under a curse. But the Bible says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law.
Amen.
Therefore, if I will do what the Bible says concerning Christ's atoning work on Calvary's cross, I don't have to go to hell.
Amen.
It's not based on how smart I am or how dumb I am or what I can do or what I can't do. It's based on Christ, and I don't have to go to hell because I've been redeemed from the curse.
Amen.
Let's go back to the garden. First evaluation, now that's good. When God looked down at the garden, said, that's good. Now, this is not a trick question. Was there anything in there that even slightly resembled poverty? Absolutely not. It was all needs supplied and then some.
Yeah.
So, dear friends, poverty is not a sign of spirituality. Poverty is a result of the curse. I need a consensus. Poverty is a result of the curse. The Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Therefore, if I will do what the Bible says concerning giving and receiving, I don't have to live in poverty. Not that I deserve not to, not that I'm smart enough not to. It's based on Christ's atoning work on Calvary, and I don't have to.
Amen.
Not based on how much I love God, it's based more on how much he loves me.
Amen.
And the fact that I'll do what he says. Are we okay with that?
Amen.
Then we need to understand, if you're in financial distress tonight, if you're having financial difficulty, the Bible indicates you probably have a giving problem. Well, I lost all of them then, didn't I? You know it's the truth. The just read on. I'll find something you like. Notice verse 14. This is what we were talking about. That the blessing of Abraham, that's what they said you can't bring over here into the New Testament. Matter of fact, Mr. Schofield says you can't do it, so I may have to go to purgatory. I don't know. But the Bible says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the who? Well, I declare I are one of those. Yeah. Look at that. But it doesn't come indiscriminately on every Gentile. No, no. Did you notice? It's through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read verse 16 because you don't think I will. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, period. Somebody said, see, dummy, I told you. That's a promise to Abraham and his seed. Okay, I surrender. Give up. Now, the only intellectually, morally correct thing to do is be very sure we know who that is. Who Abraham and his seed are. And for time's sake and your consideration, I'm going to skip some verses. Do not crucify me. I'm going to stay right in context. Come down to verse 29. And if you be Christ, possessive, I'm there. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. That's where I'm at. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Looking right up here, you haven't had an experience like this in a long time. Pure seed of Abraham. You say, man, you don't look like it. Well, I got a change coming. Pure seed of Abraham. One more time, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The promises are good. They are to us. What you and I need to do is quit rehearsing our circumstances and start rehearsing truth.
Amen.
You know, I've just about got where I want to ask a Baptist how they're doing. Somebody said, why? Because they're going to tell you. Lord, have mercy. You'll be sick before they get through. Oh, I was talking to a fella, it's been a while back. Now, when I say a while back, that's in the last 35 years or so. But I was talking to a fella a while back, and I said, how you doing, man? He said, I'm trying to take the flu. I said, what? He said, I'm trying to take the flu. I thought, well, dear Lord, I try not to. You know? This is all truth. This is truth. I talked to another fellow. I said, what are you doing, man? And I'm just killing time. And that's suicide by degrees. I'm holding on to every minute I can get, and here this dude's killing it. Huh? Circumstances. Confessing our circumstances. How are you doing, friend? Oh, I'm broke as a hat. I couldn't come up with a dollar. I'm just so broke. Now, somebody lying. God said, all needs supplied, the want of the saints, the desires of your heart. You claim to be a Christian. You've got none of the above. The reason is what you're confessing. You're confessing you're broke. All you got to do is look some people down and say, you've been sick. They'll start coughing, you know. We need to rehearse truth. But remember now, truth changes nothing. It's what you do with it changes everything. So let's rehearse it. Somebody asks you in the morning, if somebody asks you not how you do it, why don't you tell them the truth? Why don't you tell them, well, my God is right now supplying all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You say, why would I tell him that? Because it's the truth. You say, well, I can't tell it. The reason is you can't say it. Somebody asks you if you're saved, you tell them yes.
Amen.
Now what do you base that on? You base it on the Word of God.
Amen.
God said it. God said needs, wants, desires. And you're going to say you're broke. I can't make faith promise giving. I can't do that. Sure you could. So let's leave all the problems aside. Let's just claim the Word of God. And between now and Friday night, be asking God what He wants us to do.
Amen.
Now, you know, the pastor gave me one of the faith promise cards, and I think I threw it away. No, it didn't. And I thought he wanted me to make one out, you know. And I'm broke. And it says, my faith promise. Now listen carefully, don't get mad at me. Just got two more nights and it'll be over. Probably 90% of the folks in this building are going to fill out a card and it won't be a faith promise. It'll be what you sat down and figured out you could do and stay comfortable. Matter of fact, most folks sitting in this building, the cards they're going to turn in with their commitments. If there were no God, if God died tomorrow and the Holy Spirit was taken out of this world, you could go right on with your giving program because you're not counting on God for one bit of it. You know how you're going to do it. Don't call that a faith promise.
Amen.
You want to think on that for the night? What is a faith promise? That's getting a word from God about something God will have to get involved in for you to be able to do. And then do it. You know, I've heard folks talk about that faith promise, you know, God will heal your washing machine and God will fix your flat tire and God will fill your empty tank up. And maybe so. But a faith promise is delighting in God to the point that you can say, dear God, I'm an honest Christian, so I'm going to tithe. We don't need to worry about that. I know what my tithe is, Lord. That's 10% of my gross. I got that, Lord. But I don't know what to give. What would you have me give to my faith promise missions each week over and above my tithe? And then just be quiet and listen. You might ought to write it down. Don't say who, me? Listen carefully. It may be a good deal less than you're presently giving. It may be a good deal more than you can afford to give. It doesn't matter either way. You're now no longer giving out of your limited resources, but you've moved into giving out of God's unlimited resources, and it becomes His responsibility. And God gets the glory from it. You can't get the glory from it anymore. So let's just do that. Let's just trust God and pray and get our hearts right and let God have His way.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.